Welcome, welcome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Always, always thank you for your son, Lord, that came for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the work was finished on the cross, Lord, that we get to come to you by faith, Father. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do here, Lord. Minister to us, Lord. Convict us, cut us, and build us, Lord, and train us and correct us, Lord. Why? So that we can conform to the image of Christ, Lord, and that you may be glorified, Lord, all the days of our life, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and we're going to be talking about the leprous man and the paralyzed man. Okay? And so what is leprosy? What is leprosy? In Scripture, right, if you had leprosy, you were outside the family of God. You were outside the camp. So when Israel was in the desert and you had these millions of people, right, surrounding the tabernacle, the lepers, they had to live outside the camp, right? They had this disease. Sometimes it was fleshy. There was different kinds of leprosy. And so, but what do we know about leprosy, right? They couldn't come in contact with anybody, right? They were alone in their homes. They couldn't go to the tabernacle and offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. They were outside the family of God. And if they were never healed, they would die outside the family of God. That's what we know about the lepers. Right? And so, but what is a picture of leprosy? Right? Leprosy is a picture of sinful man. Sinful man separated from the family of God. You see, before you came to Christ, you were a leper. I was a leper. And we were outside the family of God because of our sin. Right? We couldn't have fellowship with God just like the leper. We couldn't commune with other Christians because, right, that word koinonia, right, we share that common life, comes to the root word common, that root word common, where we share the common life of God with each other and with God. Right? When you're outside the family of God, you don't get to participate in that. And so it was a tough thing to be a leper. Right? Most people don't know they're lepers. That's why we're going to talk about today. This is a powerful passage, right? And so, but when we see leprosy and we see it as a picture of sin, we see these people over here, right? The ones in jail, juvenile detention, the rebellious ones, the ones who are causing problems. Like, man, yeah, okay, well, if it's a picture of sin, we could see that those are lepers, right? And it's easy to kind of identify them. Like, they need help, right? Like, they need Jesus. But what about these over here? Right? What about the mom and dad? Right? Who pay their taxes, who help out in the community, who help people, but they think that God loves them just the way they are. Can I tell you something? See, there's lepers over here, but those are lepers too. You see, they just don't know it. And what about the person who just, you know, goes on trips to help people, like, you know, disasters, you know, storms and tornadoes, and they're always going to helping people and rebuilding homes. But they're like, I'm doing good. God loves me. Lepers. Lepers. And it's hard. It's hard to say that, right? Because there's some good people who reject Christ, but they're lepers. Right, and what about the religious ones? Right, what about the religious ones? You know, I had a couple Mormons come over to my house a few years ago and just sit at the table talking with them, going through the word, and I just asked them, how do you get to heaven? You know, how do you get to heaven? And they say, well, you know, there's different levels, and well, how do you spend eternity with God? And they're like, well, if you want to spend eternity with God, you got to get baptized by our highest priest. And can I tell you something? That's a leper. That's a leper. And why am I talking like this? So you don't get deceived. Right? Many people are saying a lot of things about salvation these days and what it looks like. And we're going to see today how a leper gets cleansed, how a non-believer comes to Jesus. Right? And you know where we see this misunderstanding the most? At funerals. Right? We go to funerals now. And the person in the coffin or in the urn wanted nothing to do with Jesus when they were alive. And the person standing right here is telling everybody, but they are now in heaven with Jesus. That is so deceiving on so many levels, because the people out there are trusting the person back here. Can I tell you something? The person who wants nothing to do with Jesus here is not in heaven when he passes away. He died outside the camp as a leper. Right? And so, you know, I believe there's an age of accountability. This time in my life as a believer, there's an age of accountability. Young kids that don't know, right? They pass away. Hey, Lord's going to have a ton of grace. Right? And so, you know, we're gonna talk about sin today and forgiveness. And this is the passage that Pastor Joe gave me, so it's not something I picked. Right? And it's good to talk about sin and repentance. You know why? Because if you want to go to a church that doesn't talk about sin and repentance, you're probably going to have very few believers at that church. If any. Or you're going to have a lot of immature believers at that church. And so here, we go through the word verse by verse, line by line, and we talk about the whole counsel of God. It's important. It's important to talk about these things. Okay? So Luke chapter 5, verse 12. It says, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So think about it. Here's a man who's been outside the camp of God, right? Who knows how long? He lives by himself, right? When you read Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, it says this, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This leper here, when he was coming in contact with people or coming across people, he had to yell out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And then he sees Jesus, right? It says that he saw Jesus. Can I tell you something? This is the message when sin meets grace. This is what we're going to hear about today. When sin meets grace, he sees Jesus and he falls on his face, and it says he begs him, right? That's the proper response when someone comes to Jesus. The problem is we don't think we're like the leper. We don't think we're full of sores. So oftentimes we're just adding Jesus to our life. But this is the proper response. And this is what I love. Last week we had baptisms, right? 25 people signed up, right? And then, but 40 people got baptized. And many of them were leaders in my church, including my wife. And it was a blessing, because oftentimes when you get baptized when you're younger, it's an emotional thing. And do you really understand when you're young that you're a leper? No, right? But we don't hinder the kids from coming to Jesus. So oftentimes when you get baptized when you're younger, you get rebaptized. Why? Because you realize you're a leper, right? before you came because it was emotional. And so we saw some leaders in the church come and get baptized and said, man, I'm done with that old man and that old woman. And it was a blessing. And this is the proper response. Right? And why? So we don't go back to our sin. Right? And what does he say? He implored him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Remember, you could put yourself in a cave somewhere and just hide out for years where you're not lusting after anything, where you're not coveting after anything, where you're not, and you know you're still a leper? There's no amount of counseling that can fix you or clean you. Nothing. No amount of mission trips, no amount of giving, no amount of good deeds. You're a leper. Who can clean you? Jesus. Right? And this is where sin meets grace. And that's the only way anybody can be healed. Verse 13. Then he put on his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Right? And all the years I've heard that, you know, that we need to touch people and hug them to make them feel loved. And look, I'm not denying that. You know, when you see people, man, hug them and love them if they let you, right? But can I tell you something? When I've heard that all the time, I'm like, oh, man, I just need to be. But you know, when you hug somebody and you love them, that doesn't save them. Right? You could do a lot of good deeds for people. You could help a lot of people. But those things don't save them. So you know what I realized what this passage is talking about? This passage is talking about 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God within him. You see, in the Levitical law, if a leper touched you, you were considered unclean. But Jesus was the Messiah. So when the leper came and touched him, right? Jesus became that sin. And he became the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what happened here. Right? And let me explain that about Jesus becoming sin, right? He didn't become sin. He wasn't sin itself, right? He was made an offering for our sin. Right? He was treated like he was the sinner. He took our spot. And this is what happens here. There was an exchange with that leprous man and Jesus, right? When our sin meets Jesus, that's what happens. He takes on your sin, and he suffers for it, and then you take on his righteousness. That's the blessing of coming to Jesus. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one, right? And so all commentaries say the same thing. It wasn't his time to die. So it's like, hey, don't tell nobody right now. Just keep hush, hush, and the time's going to come. He said, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. And so now the leper's clean. And he says, hey, don't say nothing, but go show yourself to the priest. Why? To be a testimony, right? To be a witness to that priest. Why? Because nobody was being healed of leprosy at this time. Nobody. The only one we know in the Old Testament is Naaman, right? Naaman and Elijah. That's the only we know at this time. So now Jesus comes on the scene and lepers are being healed. Hey, the priests are waiting for the Messiah. It's like, hey, go be a witness and let them know that the Messiah is here. Right? And so we're going to read about that. It's a beautiful passage in Leviticus 14, 1 through 10. And so remember, this is a parable about what happened to the man in Leviticus chapter 5, right? And then it says in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He says, this is what you need to do when a leper's cleansed. And it never happened. And now it's happening, right? And so this is what they're supposed to do. He says, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, we're going to stop right there. So, right, the leper's outside the camp. He comes, towards the camp. The priest goes outside the camp and he meets him there. And the priest examines him. And he says, you're clean. Right? Who healed him? Jesus healed him. Only the Lord can heal us of our sin. Sin is an incurable disease. And only Jesus can cure our sin. And so he heals him. And he says, man, you're healed. Right? And so that word healed, right? Jesus gave himself the title, right? I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. That's where that word comes from right there. Look, I know we all want physical healing. But this is talking about spiritual healing here, which we all need. Right? And so Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals, he healed this man. Verse 4. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living birds, a clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Right? Do you remember in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus asked the question, you know, what should we compare to the kingdom of God? And he says, like a mustard seed that grew up into a big tree and the birds nested in. Right? Well, because we are in Christ, we partake of that kingdom. We are those birds that are hanging out in those trees in the kingdom of God. And that's what these birds are. The birds are a picture of Jesus, but we are in Christ, right? And the cedar wood, right? The Lebanon trees, that's a picture of strength, stability, firmness, right? Scarlet. Scarlet is a worm that latches itself on to a tree. When it's about to die, when it's about to give birth, right? It latches itself onto a tree and the larva's laid out. And then it dies over, right? The larva, the new life. And this crimson blood, the scarlet blood comes out and it covers the worm and the bark of the tree. Who died on a cross, right? And who was born out of that? Us, right? Hyssop. Hyssop is an herb. It's a small little shrub. Anytime you see the hyssop, it's used for purification and humility. So we have the strength of the tree. We have humility, right? And then we have regeneration. This is what happened to the man in Leviticus chapter 5. And we see that replete in Scripture all over, right? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Strength and humility. Strength and humility. That's meekness. All through Scripture. Verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That word running water should actually say living water. It's live water. Right? So now you have these two live birds. You take one of them. And there's this earthen vessel. And you put the live bird inside it and you kill it. Probably had to wring its neck off. Right? And the blood drops into the live water. The earthen vessel is Christ. The bird is Christ. The blood is Christ's blood. And the living water is who? Christ. Right? On the cross, when they pierced his side, what came out of him? Blood and water. Right? Then it says, verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So now he takes the living bird, he takes the piece of the cedar wood, it had been small, or maybe it was a big pot, right? He takes the scarlet, the worm, and he takes the hyssop, and he takes it and he dumps it in this living water, that's living water and blood, and he pulls it out. Right? And what is that a picture of? Right? It's a picture of Christ being on the cross, right? Dying and resurrecting. And that's you, right? We had baptism last week, and that's what that's a picture of. Because we are in Christ. We were baptized into Christ and into his death to be raised to walk in newness of life. Now you have communion with God. Now you are one with God. You're in union with God. And that's what this is a picture of here. Right? In John 12, it talks about a grain. Right? It says if the grain doesn't die, it's left alone. But if the grain died, more grain comes. Right? All those who desire to save their life will lose it. But if you hate your life, you will find eternity. Can I tell you something? If you don't die, Jesus can't live through you. Something has to die in order for it to live. And so that's why when we had baptism, baptism doesn't save us, but it's a picture of what's going on in here and in here. Right? When you went into the water, it's a picture. It's like, I'm done with that man. I'm done with that woman. And I've been raised to walk in newness of life. Can I tell you something? If you don't die, you will bear synthetic fruit your whole Christian life. Your whole Christian life. It'll be your works. It'll be your strength. It'll be you doing what you got to do to make yourself look good. But if you die, right, and you're raised up to walk in this new nature, this new creation, man, watch what the Lord will do with your life. Verse 7. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean. What is 7? Seven is the for spiritual, means for spiritual perfection. Right? So now this blood and this water sprinkled on this man. Man, this man is saved by the grace of God. That's what happens when sin meets grace. And then it says, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. That word open right there, it should say face. But it says open field, so what's he saying? Now you can go live in the land in the presence of the Lord. Man, this is the gospel over and over and over again. Right? It's beautiful. Verse 8, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. Right? So now he's in the camp. And now he gives him more instructions. He says, wash your clothes. That word wash right there is stamping the clothes, right? To tread them with your feet. And what does that mean? We crucify our flesh every day because we are united with Christ, right? We trample our flesh. We put a fresh nail in our flesh every day because we are no longer lepers, right? And then what does he say? Shave off all your hair. Hair is a picture of awareness. Now here, it's an awareness of sin. Right? And so what's he saying? Get out your sin. Cut the sin out. Cut the sin out. Right? Now that you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you and you are perfected in Christ, man, you're going to be sensitive to those things that offend God. He says, cut those things out. Right? Like Samuel, right? When Saul did not kill Agag. And Samuel's like, what are you doing? The Lord said to destroy everything. And it says that Samuel took his machete and hacked up Agag. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of destroying your sin. Right? And then it says, and wash himself in water. That word wash here, and the word wash his clothes is 2 different words in the Hebrew. But they usually use the same word. Okay? And wash in water. What is this? Wash yourself in the Word of God. Right? The Word of God. John tells us the Word of God sanctifies us. When you get into the Word, it ministers to you. It speaks to you. James tells us like a mirror. You look in a mirror, and when you see something like, hey, when you get up in the morning, right, and you got muckles on your nose and your hair's back here, right, and you need to shave, like you'll do something about it, right? We wouldn't dare leave the house with just stuff all over our face. But when you look at the Word, it's a mirror. It says it'll minister to you. You know, it's crazy how I'll go get a haircut, and the Lord is really working me on this. And I know the good ones, and I know the ones that aren't so good, right? And I used to wait hours for the good ones, the good barbers. And lately, I'm like, just why are you so vain, Reuben? You wear a hat anyways, right? Why are you so vain? And then when I get the ones who aren't so good, right, I'm trying to be gentle with that word, you know, I leave it, I'm like, man, like that was terrible, right? Like that's not what I asked for, right? We will be so picky about those things, but when the word ministers to us, we won't be that picky. We'll be so picky about our food at a restaurant, but when the Lord speaks to us about our sin, we won't be that picky. Isn't that amazing how we do that? We have a tendency to give ourselves a lot of grace, right? A lot of grace. Let the word of God wash you, right? And then it says, then he shall be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. So he comes into the camp and he has to stay outside his tent for 7 days. Right? What does that mean? I don't know. Seven, right? Spiritual perfection. Maybe he's contemplating on what just happened. Man, I was outside the family of God. Now I'm inside the family of God. What does this look like? Maybe he's examining his heart. Maybe he's examining his mind. Right? And who knows? But look what it says right here in verse 9. It says, but on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair shall he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in the water, and he shall be clean. So after the 7 days, what happens? The hair begins to grow back. He begins to get dirty after 7 days. Right? Go back and cut that sin out, because it's going to want to come back. Your flesh is so strong. It's going to want to keep wanting to grow back all the time. Right? And oftentimes we just think the outward sins. Right? But the inward sins, the pride, the lust, the ego. He says, shave all of that off. Your eyebrows, your mustache, your head, shave it all off. Have nothing to do with sin. And this is amazing with the liberal churches, right? This just speaks right against their teachings, right? The progressive churches are like, hey, God is gracious, right? He doesn't care that we're living in willful sin. He loves us. Man, this speaks right against that, right? Because they're saved, and now they're going to go and offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And what does this say to us today? He was supposed to keep an eye on the filth on his body, his hair, and he was supposed to allow himself to wash the word. What does that say? You're responsible for your sin. You're responsible for your sin. Right? You see, your sin doesn't make you a victim. You make yourself a victim when you don't shave your sin off. You see, because if he didn't shave off and he allowed and that leprosy came back, what happened? Outside the camp you go. Paul said the same thing. Examine yourselves before you come to the Lord's table. Look, and this is not about perfection, but it's about being honest about what's going on in here, and we see this flesh coming out of us. Be honest. And look at, you may be hearing me thinking, man, Reuben, I'm always confessing. Praise God. Praise God. That means you're sensitive to the Spirit. You might need to course correct a little bit, but you're sensitive to the Spirit. You know, when you come up here and ask for prayer because you're in sin, praise God. Let's pray for you. What can we do to help you? Right? You know who we're concerned about? The leaders in the church? The ones who are in willful sin and go to sleep and don't bat an eye. Those are the ones you need to be careful with. Right? Those are the ones. And then what happens? Right? Verse 10. And on the eighth day, we're just going to stop there because there's 57 verses in this thing and we got to get back to Luke 5. And the number eight is the number of new beginnings. Man, what a blessing, huh? This guy was outside. Man, he was baptized into Christ, into his death, and he was raised to walk in this new life. And now, you know, he's examining himself and he's turning from sin, and now he walks in this new beginning. And this is what happened to that leper in Luke chapter 5. Right? And we don't have time to go through all of it, but he was anointed with blood on his ear, on his right thumb and his foot. He was anointed with oil on his ear, on his right. What is that saying? He's separated. He's consecrated for God. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit to hear the word of God and to walk in obedience. Works of service, his hands, right? He's going to do things that are acceptable to the Lord. And his toes represent his walk, right? He's going to walk that path that God has called us to walk. This is what happened to that leper in Luke chapter 5. And this is what happened to you when you came to faith. Right? What a blessing. What a blessing. Right. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. However, verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so, right, he's getting all this attention. He's like, man, I need to go into the wilderness and spend some time with the Lord. I have no doubt that Jesus goes there and he prays for these people that he's healing, for these people that he's coming in contact with. And I have no doubt that he is depending on the Lord. And so here's the word for us. If Jesus goes and spends time with the Lord, how much more us? Right? If he needed to be that, find that strength, find that wisdom, that comfort from the Lord. And it's hard to think like that because he was God, but he was also human. And so he went and he found his comfort and he found his strength and he found his peace. And John tells us that Jesus said, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me. So he's listening to the Lord, and he's praying for us. He's intercessing for us. You know, it's like a kid who doesn't know that vegetables are good for him. That's what he's praying for us. He's praying what's good for us, not what we want. Right? And here, open Bible, open heart, open mind. And look, I learned this from Peter and Paul in the scriptures. They talk about reminding people, right? It's not tedious to remind you, but it's safe. It's safe. And I've said this several times because I think it's important for the time we live in. If you don't have personal devotion with the Lord, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, you're going to walk around just faking it. You're going to walk around just pretending that you're something that you're not. And that is burdensome. It's heavy. It's heavy. So we have to keep, you know, our words in check, how I'm behaving, how I'm, we just have to guard all this because we're not allowing the Word to wash us and Him sanctify us and be transformed. So we got to fake it. We got to fake it. Right? Now we're going to talk about the paralytic. Right? And so in this passage, we're going to see that there was the religious leaders, and we talked about that earlier, right? Even the religious people are lepers. And it's clearly seen, right? There's some people who just need help, and this man needed help. So you have two people who needed help, but they're on two different spectrums. Luke 5, verse 17 through 19, it says, now what happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, and they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of Jesus. There it is, Jehovah Rapha. He had the power to heal. Who? The religious person and the paralyzed person. And I believe he was there for both, not just one. You see, we live in a time where we would rather comfort people with a lie than offend them with the truth. We do. The funeral, for instance. We would rather comfort people with a lie than offend them graciously with the truth. Can I tell you, I've been asked to do more and more funerals, and it's hard to speak the truth when people are broken and they're hurting. It's difficult. But I can comfort them with a lie, or I could tell them what the word says about how you will spend eternity with God. And in this passage, Jesus doesn't comfort them with a lie. And he doesn't even mean to offend them. They just get offended. But he speaks the truth and they get offended. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said to them, you have to remember that we are saved by grace through faith and that alone, nothing else, right? Through Christ alone, that's it. In the Old Testament, right, Abraham was saved by faith. There's many people that teach now that he was saved because he kept the law. If Abraham kept the law, Abraham's a leper. He was saved by faith. You see that in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and all through Scripture, right? Remember, the laws were given. There were divine laws for spiritual truths. And so Abraham was saved by faith. We're saved by faith. And he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. So you think about that. Can you imagine if you, who knows how long he was paralyzed? You come down. Right, you finally get to Jesus, the one you hear about who's been healing everybody. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. I'd be like, hey, that's nice, Jesus, but like, how about my legs, right? Like, I appreciate you telling me that. But you know what Jesus is showing the religious man and this man? Your greatest need is that you need your sins forgiven. And that's everyone's greatest need. Everyone. You know, I find it ironic that I was going through this passage and I got a call from a couple ex-coworkers, and I've known them for years, worked with them side by side. They worked for me, I worked for them, and one of the guys calls and says, hey, my dad is dying. Can you pray? And I'm going through this passage. And there it is again. I can comfort him with a lie, or I could possibly offend him with the truth. And I pause for a minute. And I just said, hey, brother. I said, I just want you to know, man, I know you want your dad to be healed. And they were giving him like a 30% chance. And I know you want me to pray for healing. I'm going to do that. But can I tell you something? His sins need to be forgiven. And I'm like trembling because I've known these guys and I don't want them upsetting me. Like, oh, Ruben, you're a jerk. You know, my dad is dying. You want to talk about salvation? And so I just said, hey. I said, because he spoke Spanish and I don't speak Spanish. I said, hey, just go to him and say, hey, cry out to the Lord. Go tell your dad to cry out to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive him by faith. And the Lord will forgive him, brother. And I said, look, I know you want him healed, but you want him in eternity with the Father. And he started weeping. And I could hear him on the phone. And I'm like, man, thank you, Lord. Because there was a chance where I could have lost him as a friend. Because those things can be offensive. They can be. But the Lord ministered to his heart. right? And just hug each other on the phone, kiss each other, like, man, I'll talk to you later. But that's what people need. Their sins to be forgiven. And that word forgive right there, it means to send away. When you read in Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about these two goats, right? These hairy goats. And hair is awareness of sin, right? One of the goats was killed and atoned for the sins of the people. And the other goat, the high priest put both hands on the goat and confessed the sins of all of Israel, all their iniquities, all their sins on it. And then Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, it says that by a suitable man, he took that goat to an uninhabitable land, never to be returned to the children of Israel. That's what that word means right there. When Jesus forgives you, he takes your sin to a place that'll never be returned to you. Don't believe the lie that it's better to hold on to this sin. Right? It's better to hide it. Give it to him and let him take it away, because it'll never come back to you until you sin again. And then you give it to him and let him take it. But that's why we teach confess and repent. Right? We confess and we turn from our sin. Right? It's not good when we just continue to sin and don't turn. Right? And so that's what that word means. Forgive, to take away. And that's what he did. Verse 21. And the scribe and the Pharisee began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? See, Jesus knew what he was doing. And he knew they were going to be bothered by that. Right? So now they're beginning to come to their own conclusions. Wait a minute. We saw you heal people. That's why we're here. Everybody's following you. And now you're saying you're going to forgive sins? Right? And so they're coming to their own conclusion. Now they're getting offended. Like, no. Only God can forgive sins. But they didn't know that they were in the presence of God. Right? Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived, that word perceived is to know accurately. Like, he knew their thoughts exactly. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Right. And we're going to talk about here. What's the verses here? The heart. The heart is the seat of reasoning. S-E-A-T. Right? It's not the heart of emotion. That's not where your emotions lie. They're down here in your bowels. Right? We hear the word. We reason it out here. And the emotions come from here. Oftentimes, our reasonings are attached with emotions. So this is what's going on with them. They're reasoning in their heart. Are we going to believe this or are we not? Right? I want to read some verses for you, because we often hear in the word, in the scriptures, about a good heart, an evil heart, a wicked heart, and a pure heart and a good heart. Right? And I want to read these verses. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you know when we don't believe the Lord, right, we begin to have that evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, right? And walking by faith is our life with God. We don't have a life with God without walking by faith and believing him. That is our life. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and wicked, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do I, right? This is Stephen talking to the religious men in Israel. He says, you have uncircumcised heart, right? Uncircumcised heart means that you just desire to follow your flesh over and over and over again and not turn it over to the Lord, right? Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you read Romans 21, right, they're just rejecting the authority of God. They're just rejecting the authority of God. Paul tells the church, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Then it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul is telling the Christian, this is how you walk with the Lord. But they reject it and said, we're going to do it our way. So what happened? They had foolish hearts and their hearts were darkened. And we'll talk about the good heart. Romans 10, 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. You see, the heart can be good. It's depending on when you start reasoning. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the poor, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Right? And this means there's no competing loyalties in our heart. Right? There's no idolatry in here. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, so that's what happens. We hear it. So some of you are dating and you're hearing this. Man, can God really forgive me of all I've done? Can he really heal me of my leprosy? And your reason in your heart, maybe you're hearing, you're thinking, man, about the things that happened to you, about loved ones that passed away, that you felt like maybe God should have saved, or maybe just thinking about those terrible things. Like if God was God, why did he allow these things to happen? And you're reasoning in your heart right now. And can I tell you, you can choose life or death. It's up to you. It's up to you. And I want to encourage you to choose life. Choose Jesus. Right? He's the answer. He's the answer. Verse 23. What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has a power on earth to forgive sins? He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Right? He sees the reason and he says, ask him a question. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can see if your sins are forgiven. Right? But if he says, rise up and walk, and he does it, there's going to be a lot of questions. And he knows that's what they're thinking. Only God can forgive sins. So he says this, so that you would know that God is in your presence to forgive this man, I'm going to show you. Get up and walk. And that man got up and walked. Right? See, they knew about that phrase, Son of Man. Ezekiel quoted 80 times. Daniel in chapter 7 referenced it to the Messiah. So they knew what he was talking about. We know what you're saying. You're saying you're God. But he said, look, I'm going to show you and I'm going to raise this man up. Look, I know we all want physical healing. I know we do. But can you trust that God can heal you? And can you believe that God can heal you? But if he doesn't, will you still trust him? Will you? That's the answer. See, because we can't see when he says, I forgive, we can't see that, but we believe it by faith. So we know that we're healed spiritually. And we know that we're going to be with him one day. But oftentimes, right, we're left with these ailments and these pains and these hurts. And you know, and to be honest, if every Christian who came to Christ by faith was healed of every disease and they never had money problems, right, everyone would come just out of pure comfort. Hey, look at those guys. Let's go believe in Jesus. But he allows some of us to go through things, right? Like Job. Right? To still have that faith in the midst of the pain. Verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Why would God have him take home the evidence of his brokenness? Why? Why would he take home the evidence of his brokenness? He was probably on that mat weeping day and night. Why am I like this, Lord? Why do they get to walk around and enjoy sports and activities? He was probably weeping on that mat for years. And the Lord said, pick it up and take it home. Why? Because it's in your healing and it's in your brokenness that you're going to glorify God. Right? We often like to put on this, right? I'm saved and nothing's wrong and I'm good. I'm good. I don't struggle with nothing. Oh, no, no, no. Don't want to talk about the past. Right? Can I tell you something? That brokenness that you came out of, God is going to use it so you can testify of his glory one day. Don't let it shame you. Don't let it burden you. Just know that God is going to use your brokenness to glorify him one day. Remember, we're all broken. We're just saved and broken. The people out there who don't know Jesus, they're broken and they're not saved. And you're going to be able to use that brokenness one day, those things that you cried over for years, to help build others up. Right? Be careful how you use your brokenness, though. Right? You often hear people using their brokenness, and they're not really glorifying God. They're glorifying themselves. They want the attention. So be careful. Use it wisely. Right? Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he, verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. Verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things. It says that everybody in that house was amazed, and they were fearful. And it says they saw strange things. Can I tell you something? Fear doesn't save you. Coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, are you willing to forgive me? Coming to Jesus and letting him wash you, that's what saves you. And can I tell you something? When you die and you walk in the Spirit and you allow the Lord to live through you, you're going to see strange things happening. People are going to begin to call you. You're going to start having conversations like, man, in the grocery store, at the park, you're just going to see things beginning to happen. Like, man, how did that happen? You're going to be on vacation. You're going to come across some people. And the Lord's going to give you an opportunity to minister to them and to love on them. The Lord just opens doors like that. And you say, man, some strange things are happening. You know what's strange? That I'm up here. That's what's strange. I'm thinking, man, I'm a dumb jock. Right? There's got to be some more intelligent people who can be up here. I think, man, Lord, like, he has a sense of humor. Right? He has a sense of humor. But you're going to see strange things happening. You're going to see people's lives, those people that we see who we know needed Jesus. Man, you're going to see Christ forgive them, heal them, and you're going to see them walking with the Lord. It may take some time. And there's many of you who are here, right? You know where you were. And God got a hold of your life, and look where you are now. That's strange to the world. And what is this all for? The worship team wants to go ahead and come on up. We're going to close it off here. What is this all for? The leper, right? The healing of the paralytic. What's this all for? Why are these stories in here? It's a demonstration and it's an example of the goodness of God to save his creation. That's what this is. It's a demonstration and an example of the goodness of God to save lepers and people who need their sins forgiven. That's all this is. And so some of you are reasoning in your hearts right now. I want to encourage you. Choose life. Choose life. Right. Father, we love you, Lord. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you made it all possible, Father. That you worked it all out, Lord. That you died and rose again, Father, so that we can live, Lord. Father, we want to make much of you always, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, when we make much of us. We thank you for your word, Lord, how encouraging it is, Lord, how convicting it is, Father. Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory, Father. Lord, we lift up anybody here, Father, who thinks they're a leopard. Lord, that they would just come to you, Lord, because you are willing to hear them, Lord. Someone here who needs their sins forgiven, Lord, I pray that they would know you are willing, Lord, to wash them, Father. I pray that they would stop believing the lie and that they would believe your word, Father. We thank you for this time, Father. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot again. So we're going to go ahead and partake of communion. So what we want is we want you to come along the sides, come down the middle, grab it, and be seated. And remember, Paul, he encouraged the Corinthian church before they came and took communion. He said, examine your hearts. Examine your hearts. Right? And what do we see when that bird and that cedar wood and that hyssop and that scarlet was dipped in that living water and that blood, and it was let loose? What came after that? Right? Cut out the sin. Cut out those things that you know the Lord is calling you to let go. Trample on that flesh and let the word that you heard today wash you. Right? Don't reject that word that was spoken today. Love you guys.